Thank you so much. And before we come to the study of this precious chapter, I want to give you a report. I have made a mistake on first Sunday. Let me see. I take this off and will be no noise? All right. Good. Okay. On the first Sunday of October, I have made a mistake for you. As you know, the church bulletin tells you everything you want to know about finances of our church. And the first bulletin of this month revealed the package of the last year and end up in $13,000 plus on the red. That was the first time in the history of this church in 27 years that we were in the red. Well, a week ago, I was informed by Jack and by Treasurer Victor and by the board that there was a mistake in my addition. Now, the mistake is not that I do not add properly, is that you see in the bulletin they have your offering, and then in the bottom they have the breakdown of many other offerings. I never add those offerings into the budget, and that was a mistake. I thought that was something else that the board will count it in a different way. So to the goodness of God and the testimony of his grace and to the thankfulness of you, the year was closed with $12,000 plus on the black. So we thank you and thank you and thank you. Our missionaries never miss a day, neither anybody who need to be paid in this church. And so I thank you again. And now I learned to add all of these things they told me. All right. So just for your information that things are well, and in spite of a small congregation, God has blessed us with your maturity in the Lord. I entitle Nehemiah chapter 4 in a way that will call your attention. Most of you in America know when I say Murphy's Law. Most of us have experience with what is called in America Murphy's Law, the idea that if anything can go wrong, it will. There are many applications of it. For instance, if you try to fix something, Murphy's Law says it will take longer than you anticipated, it will cost more than you expected, it will break down before it is paid for, and when you finish, someone will never like it. So that's Murphy's Law. We have come to such circumstances in Nehemiah chapter 4. Here, Nehemiah faces severe and violent opposition to his work of rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. You thought that a man who will leave his palace and leave the comfort of being the FBI of King Artaxerxes, who received the blessings of God of providing his return to Jerusalem, who received, as we study in chapter 3, the blessings of cooperation from the entire nation of Israel, you think that God will make things very smooth and there will be no problem in his life. Everything will swing just good. But it's not right. We have observed Nehemiah's honest facing of the magnitude of his task when he got to Jerusalem. He made, remember, a careful survey of the walls and gates to see how much he had to repair. We observe in chapter 3 his care in organizing and sharing the labor of rebuilding the project that got on the way. Now in chapter 4, Murphy's Law comes into operation. The opposition takes his gloves off and installs the real battle of life. It's like you and me in life. We, like Nehemiah, have an enemy who opposes us with craftiness and with power. against every effort on our part to get our lives together, to recover from damage, hurt, and ruin, we will experience opposition from the enemy. And I want you to see it. Maybe you are familiar with opposition in your life. I want you to really see it. And so that you get encouraged today for what Nehemiah did. Actually, it's not difficult. He only did one thing. The opposition came from different corners. The opposition came in different ways. But he only did one thing. So I want you to see it. Number one, verses 1 to 3 in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 3. The first attempt to halt such recovery is to discourage us through ridicule, derision, and rejection. Look at what the Bible says. It so happened, the King James said, but it came to pass. A good translation of those Hebrew words will be, it so happened. When Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mockery of the Jew, or better in America, made fun of the Jew. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone walls. Now, by this time, you all know that a fox, doesn't matter how heavy it is, he can stand in a glass. That, you know that. A fox can stand in a glass. And it's just, you put the glass in the fox can stand and the glass will not break. That's how delicate is that animal. And so Tobiah is saying, poor people. When you remember who these enemies of Israel are, you may get in a strong sense of what the French will call a deja vu. Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. And that is the area of Palestine, which we today call the West Bank. He is the governor there. Tobiah is the representative of the country of Ammon, which today we call Jordan. In verse 7, we learn that this coalition includes Arabs and the men of Ashdod. Today, Ashdod is part of the Gaza Strip. It is most interesting that history has repeated itself in our day. If you turn on the television tonight and you listen to the news, you will see these enemies from these same geographical areas and arrange against the forces of Israel, even today. I am not making this comment at this point as to justify the causes of war from one enemy or the other. But I'm simply want to point you out this, that it is amazing how history repeats itself. The same enemies that confronted Nehemiah from the same front, from the same areas, are the enemies of Israel today. You know, Satan will never let go. He is the same yesterday, today, or evermore. And so the first thing that we notice here is that you and I are subject to derision and rejection. That is nothing that you perhaps have done wrong. It's just practically how Satan really works. He wants to reject. He wants you to experience that rejection so you get this courage in your life to live for the Lord Jesus. So verses 1 to 3 is the attack. Now, verses 4 and 5, how do you respond to rejection, to derision, to ridicule? How do you respond to that? What do you do? Verses 4 and verse 5. I read it for you. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Nehemiah is praying. And turned their reproach unto their own head, and gave them for a prey in the land of captivity, and covered not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, here is what Nehemiah's response is. As you might expect from this man, the response to Nehemiah was prayer. Prayer. You said, Pastor, that's what he did. That's what he did. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God. And he used the word Elohim. Hear, O mighty God. Lord, it's me, tiny little Nehemiah, talking to the mighty God. Lord, listen to this. Nehemiah regards this attack and insult not against himself, but against God. If you are living the Christian life strong, and you are doing what God said, you will suffer an attack. But it's not against you, it's against God. It's against God. Note that he does not argue back, nor does he retaliate. He does not swell up this man with angry refutation. He can get really mad and prove that he did not came to the place illegal. He came to the place under the blessings of King Artaxerxes. He can show up his proofs, but he did not waste time in that. He prayed to God and transferred the problem to God. That's hard to do. It's all past. Oh, no. You can repeat it. I mean, hard to do from the heart. I'm talking from the heart. It's hard to do. You know what this reminds me? Reminds me of Peter's words about Jesus, what he comments about Jesus. If you turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, page 1322, page 1322, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter makes a comment about Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And look at what Peter says there. He said, when they revile at him, at Jesus, when they revile at Jesus, remember at the cross, if you are God, come down and all of this. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He did the will of God at the cross without any complaint or self-defense. This is a helpful picture of how to handle that kind of attack. When somebody comes from the back and really puts you in ridicule and puts you under stress, please do nothing against that person. Just pray. Bring that person into the, whatever that person is doing, whatever the circumstances are, you bring that into the presence of God. Now, next, having prayed, Nehemiah returns to work. Look at verse 6 to 8, what he says. So build we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people have a good caterpillar machine. No, the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very happy. No, sir, they were very wrath. Ridicule and sarcasm did not destroy their confidence. Verse 8 said, and conspire all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Actually, the Hebrew is a little stronger. It says, and to destroy it, to eliminate, to assassinate everybody who is there. Conspire means they plan a heavy army attack. The enemy, without a second thought, they said, we're going to get these people. We're going to do it. We are not through yet. We are going to really not only stop the work, but kill everybody so there will be no memory of Jerusalem. They grow really in anger and resolve to use force against Nehemiah. That was verse 7 and 8 said. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wrath and conspire all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem. The enemy mobilized its forces, escalating the attack, and began to plan a direct, violent attack against the people of God. There's a great application in this. When you begin to move with God to change things in your life for the better, you will find that you are met first with derision. And if you keep persisting, someone is going to get very upset with you and attack you in a vicious way, perhaps in suing you over and over and over against you and putting you in a calamity of thoughts that you cannot stand anymore. It's possible. It's possible. It's very possible. Don't think that you're doing something wrong. Actually, if you really put your life with God and are faithful to God, things are getting worse in life. I'm telling you the truth. You will get opposition from places you never expected. It's very common. The enemy is not dead. He's alive, and the enemy is Satan. And he knows how to attack. Now, what do you do now? Nehemiah didn't know they're going to have an army. And they're going to have the missiles. And they're going to have, you know, by the way, these are the same people that are causing trouble today in Israel. The same people. And Nehemiah didn't know that they are buying these, you know, weapons and the dagger, you know, the dagger, the curved knife, and the Egyptian horses. And they are coming down. They are coming down. Nehemiah doesn't know. So how do you defend about that? Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayers. The Hebrew is a little stronger. It says, we pray. That's the Hebrew. Two words. We pray to our God and set, or better word would be, and appointed a watch against them day and night because of them. What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. Now you know why this pastor is so strong on prayer. Now you know why this church have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I hope if you cannot come, you listen, and then you receive in your home a prayer list, and you pray with your family. It's like you were here. Thank God for technology. Some of you live far away, and I do understand, and have children, and cannot come here. It will be very late for you to return home. So then you listen, and you got a prayer request, and the church is united together in prayer. How do you think our church survived 27 years in a successful way, in a mighty way? Because we pray. We pray. You come and listen to these men praying here. They really pray. They kneel down in these pews. The ladies go into the kitchen and they go into the table. The young people come with me and we meet in our conference room and we pray. We pray for every personal problem. We pray for the church. We pray. And God has answered us. He pray. But you know, verse 10 is very common. Verse 10, see, the Bible is very real. Some people think that the Bible is, oh, that's storytelling. No, the Bible is very real. When you get opposition and opposition and opposition in your life, you get discouraged. Is that right? Now look at verse 10. The people got discouraged. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, now Judah is a name. And Judah is the name of the people of a section called Judah. So the translation should be, and the people of Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decay, and there is much ravage, so that we are not able to build the wall. That's very proper. People got discouraged. People said, well, you know, we don't have any more tools. There is so much ravage here. How are we going to finish all of this? It's really terrible. And people got, the worst thing that could happen to you is get discouraged. You can get hurt. That's different. But get discouraged, destroy you. So now, Nehemiah, what do you do? Verse 11 and verse 12. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause them and cause the work to cease. Now remember, there is no news here. There is no ABC, NBC, or whatever news we have here, that they are everywhere and something happened and boy, you turn the television and you know. Whatever those people think, they don't tell us. It's not like America. You think you're going to invite somebody and then you broadcast it all over so the enemy knows what you're going to do. Now, these are real people, real enemies, and real, that's the way the Arabs fight, you know. You don't say anything, and suddenly the next morning you go and kill them, all right? So, what do you do, Nehemiah? The enemy launched a propaganda campaign, verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jew which dwell by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now, they didn't know that there were some Jewish people living in these areas, in Gaza and all this, and they hear what the people were saying, and they came back to Jerusalem and said, now, they're going to kill you everywhere. Be ready. They're going to come with every weapon they have, and you're going to be destroyed. Now, Nehemiah's response is very deliberate, enlightening, and helpful. He did a few things. Now, this is a super attack in your life. This is when you are against the wall, we say in Spanish, and a sword is in your chest. I once was like that in Nicaragua, 1982, when I preached on a chapel. The army put the rifles in my chest against the wall and said, a simple question, is President Ortega right in being the president? And I quoted Daniel 2:21, God raised the king and God put down the king. So President Ortega is there because God wanted. And the next day the newspaper said, Dr. Otero said, President Ortega is of God. Save my life and save the ministry. But it's true. Nothing happened unless God allowed. And so what do we do? Nehemiah, what do you do? Okay, listen carefully the steps that Nehemiah took. First, he carefully looks over the situation. Verse 13. Always, Nehemiah, look into the affairs for reality. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even said the people after their families with their sword, their spears, and their bows. Everybody have weapons. And when the wall was not so high in the lower places, he set over there good, strong people with their weapons. In other words, he evaluated the situation. You see, he assesses the situation and evaluate what is needed. Now, this approach is necessary if we are going to improve our own lives, my friend. You need to do an access of your potential. We must observe exactly where we are under attack. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you addicted to a drug? Are you addicted to pornography? Do you have wrong habits? Do you have a mind that doesn't think well, always thinking in bad intentions? You know, you have bitterness in your heart, possibly against your parents or against your wife or against your husband, and you are bitter. You evaluate yourself. What is my wicked point? That's what Nehemiah did. He said, what is the wicked point on the wall? Well, it will be when the wall is down and when there are families with children. So he reinforced those areas. When we have identified the source of attack, we must post a guard against that point. This is what Nehemiah does. He accesses the situation and prepares for a full assault. And that's how you and I need to do in life. You check our weakness and reinforce that place of weakness with the Word of God in your life. Secondly, Nehemiah assessed the situation, number one. Number two, verse 14 and 15, Nehemiah reviews the spiritual resources available to them. Look at verse 14 and 15. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, I mean the rulers, and unto the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the weapons that we have. Remember the machine guns that we have. Remember the Lord. People of God, in times of trouble, in times of stress, remember your God. Sometimes we take for granted that we believe in the creator of this universe. One of the things, there are a few things that I really enjoy in life alone. When it's a moon night, I like to be alone. I tell my wife, I'll be back. And I go on top of the roof. I don't go too far. And I sit down. My neighbor think I'm crazy. But I look on it. The precision. I take my measurements. I lie compass on the floor. I run at the same time, at the same hour. And see the shadow, this star mark the shadow what I marked yesterday. Like a clock. You say, how stupid. Yeah, it might be stupid. But the God who created all of that is my God. The God who controlled that universe with precision is my God. So my problem is just nothing. When I look the moon and I look the stars, when you look the constellations that my telescope see, and I measure and I try and put it on and calculate it where it should be tomorrow, and I look on it, and tomorrow right there, I say, Lord, you're amazing. I'm not afraid of anything. This is my God. And that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah reviewed the spiritual condition. In verse 14, he said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. There is nothing that God cannot cover you. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to nothing, that we return all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. The enemies finally get to know. Boy, these people are ready. So Nehemiah said, God, it's your problem. We have to build a wall. This is the will of God for us now. We're going to do that, and we're going to keep in that way. God has frustrated their plotting by Nehemiah's simple reminder that God was with his people and would fight for them. You know, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is found in Paul's second letter to Timothy. It's in page 1297, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. That's one of my favorite passages when I'm discouraged. I have read that passage in the last 2 days over and over again. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's in jail in Rome. He cannot do anything, all right? And Timothy, a young man, is all alone, heading the church of Ephesus. He's feeling discouraged in a great pagan city is called Ephesus. And the great apostles rise to him these word of advice in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Wow. Look at the advice. He doesn't say go and get 10 people behind you and go with signs and said wrong homosexuals, or he said wrong with the drugs. No, he said, Timothy, as a pastor, you have a job to do. Remember, he said, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Just last night, as I was alone and home and discouraged, I thank for God for Henry and Payan. They took me to a good lamb dinner. You know, Arabs love lamb, so I have a good lamb dinner. I thought I only eat half, I eat it all. In the night I'm alone, I said, I want to walk. I live in a privileged area, I can walk. I walk, and I met people walking in the night. And I like to ask questions to people. And I said to a gentleman who was jogging, I said, do you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? You know, 11 o'clock in the night, guy is jogging and hear this voice. He said, are you crazy or something? I said, that's the right answer. Really? You stopped. Yeah, because an unbeliever will say that. But if you were a believer, he said, you find me a believer in this community. That's what he said. I said, well, you think we can get many to believe? I'm the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. Oh, forget it. He ran away. Why Paul said to this young fellow, 22, 25 years old, remember, he said, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, that's where the believer's power comes from, ladies and gentlemen. Doesn't come from our intellect. Doesn't come from our knowledge. Comes from the fact that we have a Savior who is risen today and is at the right hand of the Father. That's where the power comes from. Timothy was not alone. God was with him. Jesus is risen. He's awesome. He's strong. He is powerful. Consider him, and you will be able to stand against the most subtle temptation and the most dangerous threat that come against you and your life. Thirdly, Nehemiah goes on to blend faith with preparation. Look at verse 16 to 19. And it came to pass from the time for that half of my servants brought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and so on. Look at verse 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and unto the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the walls, one far from the other. So the work goes on to blend faith and preparation. I believe, but I need to work. My friend, yes, God's going to give you a job, but you need to work. You need to work. Yes, God's going to give you a family, but if you're a husband, you need to love your wife to death. And if you're a wife, you need to revere your husband like it is. In other words, there is a work to do. If you're a child, you enjoy a home, yes. But remember, the scripture said, obey your parents in Ephesians 6:1. And so on. Nehemiah then goes on and blends faith and preparation, or faith and real work. Fourthly, Nehemiah shows the degree of self-sacrifice involved. Verse 20 to 23. In what place, therefore, ye heard the sound of the trumpet, resort ye tither unto us, our God shall fight for us. In other words, when we see the enemy and when you see the emergency, glue together. See, the enemy of God is destroying the churches by splitting the churches and dividing the churches. The strength is togetherness. I count 23 calls because people knew I would feel really down that the chairman of the board of this church, the body of my life, the one who will call me and say, hey, we need to talk. All right, I get the anchovies. And I get a bucket, 1 pound of anchovies, and we sit across the table. And with a hand, no spoon. We just eat the anchovies and talk together. I need to find somebody like that. All right. This is the blessing. This is the blessing. Nehemiah show the degree that we need to be together. And the enemy want to separate the body of Christ, want to bring division so you become weakened. And Satan used theology. Satan used sin. Satan used all kinds of things to separate the body of Christ. I'm surprised in 27 years, rather than separation, the church glued together like a family. I even got a call from Russell yesterday. I heard the news, he said. And I know what Jack was to you. And I want to tell you, I'm on the way, he said. I'm driving on the way for you. And know that togetherness? That's what it is. That's what it is. So to put these in New Testament terms, they are ready to endure hardship for the sake of the Lord. It must have been very uncomfortable, I thought, sleeping in their clothes. And they have no dry machine, all right? So they wash the clothing in the Jordan River, and they put it on and back into the... It must be very uncomfortable. But they did it with joy. Now, what's the lesson? There are two major lessons for us that come forth from these passages. First, we face the enemy. We should do with careful preparation, perseverance, and beyond anything, prayer. Prayer and preparation is important. Secondly, when we face this core, an internal strife, let us do so with justice and with honesty and with a good example. There is no better testimony that for a pastor than not his degrees. My doctor's degree means nothing. My example should be your credential. My example. I, from time to time, meet people on the street and here in Morin Hill who have left this church and shake my hand and say, "You're really a good pastor. You really show me what a pastor is." And it's just relax. I'm no question to ask. Why asking questions? I'm satisfied. As we do this, God will enable us to solve the problems that we face and move to rebuilding our life to the glory of God. I'm going to close, and I know, please keep me on the air just 1 minute more. Romans tell us in Romans 8:29, tell us a remarkable verse for us. The Bible said in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." When you were saved, God had put a big sign in the front head of yours. He said, now you need to live your life to in full strength, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I save you, to imitate Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God give us the strength, the will, and the wisdom to really, really live for Christ. Don't try to live for somebody else. Just imitate Christ. How I do that? Well, you read the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Close your paper. You can read in 1 hour, you can read Matthew. Mark the things that Jesus did. Then the next day you read Mark. And the next day you did the other. And then 4 days later you start again and mark it. Get a little card and put in the card the things that Jesus did. And do it in your life. And you're going to change without you knowing. You're going to love the unlovable. You're going to care for things you never cared before. And you're going to have time for the Lord. What a blessing to be a Christian. Are we out of trouble? No. We Christians face all kinds of difficulties. But with my God and with his love, I overcome. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson that you gave us in your word today. Prayer, the strong beginning of a recovery. Perseverance, discipline, an imitation of the life of Christ will lead us out of trouble and lead us in the way the people will see in us the glory of Christ. Lord, we label ourselves Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans. Jesus, forgive us. We're just Christians. We're just Christians. We want to be like Christ. Help us in our difficulties to realize that prayer and a life of discipline will get us through. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I'm dedicating this song to Mary and her family. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowal. The moments fleeting.